But life is full of seasons, is it not? As you know, many years on the mission field and pastoral ministry for us for those few decades, it's been a privilege for us. But now as I approach the fourth quarter, and I guess I'm in the fourth quarter already of my life, of my journey on this earth, I keep asking the Lord, God, what principles should I focus on? What should be the daily things that I have my attention on as I go forth now in my 70s in the time that God has given me? And I just keep asking myself that question, God, in my life. And so recently, God has been speaking to me about this on how I start my day. And so I'd like to suggest to you a couple of things in the time we have here about the principles to live by on the journey. May I remind all of us that it's not about our perfection. It will never be about your perfection, but it's all about our direction to continue to walk in the same direction in that long obedience in faith. What God has been showing me from his unchanging word as I look back, I wrestle with my own conscience, to be honest with you, fully transparent, because I recognize many times as a missionary and a pastor, I have fallen short of God's glory. I should have it all together. It should all be easy, but that's not the reality. I think about relationships as I look back that I should have developed in a more loving way. Life's journey for me has really been about a series of decisions under God's sovereignty, and often in my human frailty, I have not been pleased with the decisions I've made. Some have been great, some not so great. I'm a pastor and a missionary. I should have it all together, but that is not the case. I have preached often that our journey, as you see, is not about perfection, but rather about following the right direction. And I have had to preach that to myself many times. And so the first principle that I want to share with you that you see in your outline there is the principle of how we should be standing in life. So the first principle, the first fill-in there, is that we ought to be standing in grace. Every morning I try to pray to God, Lord, help me stand in grace today. And I invite you to make that application this week. Start your day and ask the Lord to help you to stand in grace. Romans chapter 5, you can turn there or you can look on the screen. Paul, as he's talking to the Roman church, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what does it say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look what he says. Through him, we have also obtained access into this grace in which, what? We now stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I remember meditating on this passage and coming to the conviction that either I stand in grace or I don't stand at all. As God began to show me, grace is indeed a gift. It is his unmerited favor that I will never deserve. It will never be about my perfection. I like to say, however, that grace works. And I know that your pastors and your leaders have taught you much about grace. But grace works. When we grasp God's amazing grace for our lives, which is always amazing, this work of grace in us leads to a transformation under the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a daily battle, however. And if you recall what John wrote in his letters, he wrote this in chapters 1 and 2, he said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in this journey, this pathway toward heaven, we fall short. Yes, we will still sin. That will happen. But look what John says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, what does he say? We have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's amazing grace is there for us. What is John reminding us about in this text? He's simply saying that our journey is a journey of grace. We stand, brothers and sisters, in grace, or we don't stand at all. He knows that we will still fall short being in Christ. He knows our frame. You remember what he says in the Psalms, 103:14, and he remembers that we are dust. God has indeed made us in his image, and we are all blessed to be under his common grace, but our vessels of clay and dust, we are always meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit to empower us to live more godly and more Christ-like every day. Another verse you might want to jot down is Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist says, O Lord, if you kept account or if you marked our iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Nobody. If God was keeping account of all of our sins, of our thoughts, our words, and our actions, nobody could stand. But then the psalmist says, but there is forgiveness with thee that you may be feared. So on our journey then, we must learn to stand not on the basis of our own merit, but always on the basis of his merit. Stand in grace, or as one radio broadcaster used to say, or we will fall in disgrace. So what's the choice, brothers and sisters? What are we going to do? Are we going to stand in God's grace? Or we are going to fall in disgrace? See, oftentimes we say, oh, this is easy, you know, I hear about it all the time. But it's a challenge when we think about how we feel about ourselves in the morning every day. How we face the challenges and trials around us. Are we choosing to stand in grace? There's another quote by a man who wrote a commentary, David Guzik, and he said, there is nothing that makes us as strong as saying, I am a child of God in Christ, and I have the love and favor of God, even though I don't deserve it. You say amen? Aren't you thankful that we stand in grace? Aren't you thankful that the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin? Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and empowers us to be able to come in confession and to find the cleansing, as 1 John 1:9 says? We need to soak in these truths, brothers and sisters, taking, as I like to say, like a long spiritual bath in that reality to stand in grace. There are mornings sometimes I wake up and I feel like, that was a lousy day yesterday. And I can wake up and be depressed, be discouraged about how I just have not lived up to what I know and God leans in on me that I should be living like. But then when I realize that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, it lifts my spirit. That's the strength that comes by grace. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. What did Paul say, Timothy? You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he gives Timothy the disciple-making multiplication command to what you've heard from me, pass it on to four generations. But he starts, we oftentimes forget that in 2 Timothy 2:1, that we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's where it begins. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of someone who could have been totally immobilized by his guilt would have been who? The Apostle Paul. What did he do before that day of conversion? He was going with letters to Damascus to have Christians thrown in prison. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He saw Christians killed and was approving of it. And then God got a hold of his life and turned his life around, as you know. But could you imagine the potential of Paul having nightmares about his past life? About all those things that he could have done in his zealousness for God, he was misguided. But Paul, you read in the other parts of his letters, understood the grace of God and that his grace toward him was not in vain. You're familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation None at all to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul, who was afflicted in many ways by this weakness, God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not going to take this thorn in your side away from you, because you see, my power is made perfect in your weakness." And so Paul would go on to say, "I will all the more gladly then boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." That's a deep, deep theological reality that we have to think about that. But somehow in God's providential glory, he will work through our weaknesses, because when we are weak, Paul says, then we are strong. Christ shows his strength through our weakness, because it's what he is doing and not what we can do ourselves. My grace is sufficient in your weakness. Every journey begins and continues with standing strong, in my opinion, on the platform of grace. And it is a learned principle that God wants you to grasp. He wants all of us to grasp. No matter how you feel about yourself every morning, we ought to be lifting up our prayer to God with thanksgiving and beginning our day by standing before the Father and standing in this world on that platform of grace. Nothing else can set you free to be able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. And so this begs a deeper question. What happens if we do not stand in grace and we fall back, as so often happens, into standing on our own merit or our own works? Well, we will live under condemnation. We will have no freedom to walk with Jesus with joy and happiness. We will be tied to our past, to every whim and distraction that Satan throws at us. Discouragement and despair will plague us. Also, if we really think about it, it's a bit selfish, because we are choosing not to receive the grace of God that he gives to us. Should we be that proud? You see, God invites us not to receive his grace in vain. The story is told about Billy Graham, a great evangelist who was driving down south and in one of the southern states, and he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Could you imagine that, Billy Graham? Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. So the judge asked that day in court, "Are you guilty or not guilty?" And when Dr. Billy Graham said, "No, guilty as charged," the judge replied, "That'll be $10, Dr. Graham. A dollar for every mile that you went over the speed limit." And suddenly the judge realized, this is the great evangelist Billy Graham in front of me. And he says, "Well, you violated the law. The debt must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you," the judge said. He took a $10 bill out of his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then said, "Your debt has been paid." Isn't that grace? But then what he did is he took him out for a steak dinner afterwards. And Billy Graham said, "That is how God treats repentant sinners. He lavishes us, the Bible says, with his grace, so that even in our shortcomings, we can be free from our sin, be free from a condemning feeling about our lives." Not an abuse, not a way to abuse grace, but to realize that we're set free from the law of sin and death, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. One day, let's not forget that God, in spite of our guilt, if we are in Christ, he will include us in that great feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb to spend eternity with him. Do you find it difficult to stand in grace? True freedom comes when we accept the grace of God. Grace is a marvelous gift. You don't earn it. We don't deserve it. 1 John chapter 3, what did John say? "See what great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And then you know what John says? "And so we are." We are God's children. We are born into his family by his marvelous grace. And so let's remember also that the grace of Christ leads us to peace in life, a supernatural peace that passes all understanding, a peace with God because the wrath of God has been poured out on his own Son that we might have peace with God. Oh, we long for peace in our souls, don't we? Some of you perhaps have struggled with anxiety. Sometimes in the middle of the night I wake up and think about all the things I should have done and didn't get done and have a hard time getting back to sleep. We struggle oftentimes with anxiety and we long for peace in our spirits. We may be anxious about our job, about our kids, about our future, about our bills, about our 401k. Many times as a husband, a pastor, a father, a grandfather, as a missionary, I have circled back to this truth and praying, asking God to grant me fresh oil, an anointing, and a living water to drink to stand firmly on his platform of grace and not on anything else. So this is how one must stand on the platform of grace in these evil days. Are you standing on grace? Let's look at number two. So not only do I pray, Lord, help me stand on grace as I walk into this day, but secondly, Lord, may I walk by faith. You remember the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthian church and he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's just a simple verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. You've read it many times. Walking in life is an intentional moving forward, is it not, toward our destination, wherever that might be. In this context, remember, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He was specifically referring to the future presence with the Lord one day. Even, he says, if this body, or as he calls it, this tent is destroyed, we have a building, a body made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. The time will come for all of us when we will shed this shell of flesh and take on that immortal body. We will rise by God's marvelous power even as Christ himself arose. For we walk by faith, not by sight. How many of you are tempted each day to walk by sight? I am. Everything around us tempts us, wants us to walk by sight. But the Bible teaches us in the eyes of faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. The reformer Latimer called this walking the triumph of trust. The psalmist wrote in the very first psalm, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Not walking in the counsel of the wicked means that we should intentionally walk in the counsel of who? The godly, delighting in his promises. And if we walk by faith in God's truth, the psalmist tells us what? What did we read this morning? That we'd be like that tree planted by rivers of living of water, and that we'll be fruitful, and that we'll be healthy and prosperous as we follow him, as we make our way towards God's eternal kingdom. We walk in light of future and present promises. Even if this tent is destroyed, our eternal dwelling and body is gloriously with the Lord. And that dwelling will never decay or will never be destroyed. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's that confident expectancy that God will do what he has promised. And not only will we do what he has promised, but he will reward us as well. Biblical faith, we all know, it's not wishful thinking. It is bold trust in the one who, what? Number one, he keeps the stars in place. He gives us the right percentage of oxygen to breathe in every breath. He keeps our heart pumping. The average heart beats, how many times in one day do you think? 100,000 times. 35 million times in a year, 2.5 billion times in an average lifetime. Who keeps it going? Not you, not me. Well, we do partially by our health, what we eat and what we do. but it is God. So we walk by faith. I try to pray every morning as I was coming this morning to hear, Lord, help me walk by faith in light of what is yet to come. And the certainty of what is to come being in Christ means that when we walk by faith, there will be a blessing. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God, for whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Walking by faith. The triumph of trust, as Latimer stated. The story is told of one night when a house caught fire. There was a young boy who couldn't get out of the house, and he was forced to the roof. The father stood on the ground because he was able to get out earlier below, and he has his outstretched arms, and he's calling out to his son, jump, son, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. But all the boy could see, however, was flame and smoke and blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, I will catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you. And that's all that matters. So the son jumped and was saved in that moment. We draw near to God because we know his loving arms are in front of us, even if we can't see them. Amen? Is that how you see your walk of faith? God is there. We don't fall from grace. We fall into grace. God goes before us, and his loving arms are around us. That doesn't mean every decision is easy. And let's remember, one other thing that the Scripture teaches us about walking in faith is that we fight the good fight of faith. It is worth it. It is a good fight. 1 Timothy 6, Paul talks about the battle. Why is it a battle? Because everything around us trains us to walk by sight. We live in a visual world. God does not show us tomorrow or the next day, but we must recognize, in a sense, theologically, that he has already been there, and he knows what's in front of us. Let us remember that it is a good fight. It is worth it. This is one boxing match that is a good one. And give Satan a bloody nose if you have to. Tell him to get out of the way by God's power and grace. So how do we fight the good fight? Well, very practically, we won't go into depth on all of these, but we put on the armor of God. We say, be strong, put on. Somebody should do a t-shirt like that. Be strong, put on. We have strength as we put on the armor of God. And again, you've been through this, I'm sure. You've studied it, the list. Walking by faith with the belt of truth. The world will try to sell you a bill of goods, but God's truth will stand. The blessed parade of righteousness. We walk in righteousness because, as the psalmists say, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and they grow like the cedars in Lebanon. The good shoes, we have those good shoes of the gospel of peace. Walking by faith means that we're always prepared and not shying away from bringing the gospel of peace to others, even if it is not popular. Are we constantly training ourselves on what to say and how to say it with love to our neighbors? Most people come to faith by what? By someone else bringing the message to them in the context of a relationship. Walking by faith, it's the great shield of faith, holding that shield high up in front of us, not allowing ourselves to be vulnerable or to be hit by the flaming arrows of the evil one, not giving in to doubt, which is the devil's greatest strategy. And then, of course, the essential truth of putting on the helmet of salvation, taking God's rescue plan seriously, embracing it day by day, even repeating the gospel every morning. I oftentimes will go through the Apostles' Creed every morning when I get up, declaring, we believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe. I believe this morning in Jesus Christ, your only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Declaring the creed, our faith, every morning of what is true. And of course, walking with our sword, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, under that guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Deeply orienting our steps by what God says about life. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on His Word. If you have it up here, you can access it to bring it to here and take it down to your feet and walk by faith. Standing in grace, it's the only platform for freedom. Walking by faith, the only way to stay on the right path. And then finally, my last principle I try to pray every morning is simply to run with endurance, or to run with perseverance. In the letter to the Hebrew Christians, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Chapter 12, the apologetic is housed in the context of a great cloud of witnesses. The writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. Those cloud of witnesses, in a sense, are those who have gone before us, the millions who have gone before us, cheering us on as spectators in the great stadium when we are on the field of life. And notice it says in Hebrews, it says, the race that is marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I think of this expression, pardon me, but some of you remember the old movie Forrest Gump. And what does his girlfriend say? Run, Forrest, run! What does he do? He starts running. What happens? Those knee braces fall off, and then what happens? He gets the bug to run, and he runs, and he runs. And what does he do? He runs all the way across the country. Run, Forrest, run! And I feel like the saints of heaven are just saying the same thing to us. Run, run, run the race. It's worth it. Looking to Jesus. As you've probably seen, we need to run light. We need to be in it for the long haul, follow the markings along the way, lifting up our eyes to look at Jesus and recognize the joy that's at the end. I'm reminded, though, that as we all have experienced, it's not an easy race. It takes faith, it takes endurance, it takes perseverance, like someone who runs a marathon. If you remember in Acts chapter 14, the missionary band of the Apostle Paul, was strengthening the churches on their missionary journey, and in verse 22, it says that they encouraged him to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Almost done, folks. First point is what? Stand in grace. Second point, walk by faith. Third point, run with perseverance or endurance. Brothers and sisters, we are all on this journey. What encourages me is that, first of all, we are not on this journey alone. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. We have each other to encourage us, to spur us on. We have the cloud of witnesses in the heavens. One of the greatest joys for me as I travel into country after country, into Africa, is to see that God has given faith to millions of Africans. Africa is the largest, will be the largest Christian continent in the world in the next few years. People are coming to Christ. They're being discipled. God's giving faith to people all over the world. We do not run alone, but you're the one that has to choose to be a part of the body. Grace Community Church exists for all of you to come together, to encourage one another, to not neglecting to meet together, to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day coming near. First of all, we do not run alone. Secondly, and this is my final point here, what encouraged me is the joy. Notice that the Hebrew text refers to Jesus, who was captivated by the joy to come, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Any long-distance runner has an inner motivation that keeps him or her going. There is certainly training that's involved, but there is a mentality that I am going to finish and finish well. So let me just close with this thought. If you knew that the end result would be joy, would that be a motivating factor in your life? I think it would, because it's all worth it. This is a race that is worthwhile. So I invite you this week for a little application. Pastor, I'm not telling your people what to do, but why don't you try every morning to pray, God, would you help me to stand in grace today? Lord, would you help me to walk by faith this day? And would you help me to run with perseverance the race that is set before me? I challenge you to do that this week. 7 days. Give it a try. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and we acknowledge, Father, that if it were not for your initiative, we would not know you. Thank you for Grace Community and for their partnership with Africans all over the continent and for helping us help others. I do pray that you would continue to bless this community, that all of us would stand in grace, we would walk by faith, and we would run with perseverance, like Jesus, looking forward to the joy that will be ours one day. Lord, give us the grace to do this, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.